This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the tape, please. Well, this is our final one going through the beliefs of the Christian Biblical Church of God, going through the beliefs booklet. And this will technically be number 19 in the series. Now, we have not sent the series out to the general mailing list, but we, as of yet, but it will be available in what we will have an introductory care pack. Now, we come to the last section, clean and unclean meats. So as we've done with all of them, we'll just read through the statement that we have, and then we'll go through the scriptures. And I'm going to expand this one out to also show clean and unclean spirituality, because it's not just clean and unclean meats. Clean and unclean meats. As Creator, God has provided not only plants but also animals to be food for mankind. However, God did not create all animal flesh to be eaten by human beings. Because God desires mankind to sustain good health, He has revealed to mankind which animal flesh He specifically created to be eaten. This knowledge was made known from creation, as shown in the account of Noah and the flood. In Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, God clearly specifies which meats are fit for human consumption and which are not. The classification of clean or unclean is easily identifiable by the characteristics that God created in the animals. Any warm-blooded mammal which has split hooves and which chews the cud is clean to eat. All other warm-blooded animals are unclean. Of the creatures that live in the water, only the fish with fins and scales are clean to eat. All others are unclean. Of the fowls, God forbids the eating the flesh of fowls, which are scavengers. All reptiles are unclean, as are all insects except locusts, grasshoppers, and certain beetles. Contrary to the belief of many professing Christians, the New Testament does not nullify God's laws of clean and unclean meats. The dispute between Jesus and Christ and the Pharisees in Mark 7 did not involve the eating of clean or unclean meats. Rather, it concerned his disciples eating food with unwashed hands. As clearly interpreted in Acts the 10th chapter, the vision that Peter saw was given to reveal that no human is to be called common or unclean. And it is not a divine authorization to change God's laws of clean and unclean meats. The Apostle Paul upheld the laws of clean and unclean meats as a requirement for Christians. He describes the meats that Christians are permitted to eat as those meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe, that is, to have faith in, and know the truth, and the truth is the Word of God. Paul was clearly showing that some meats were created to be eaten, and others were not created to be eaten. Paul continued, "For every creature of God," and we'll explain this thoroughly when we come to it, "which was created to be eaten, is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified," that is, set apart by the Word of God, and that means as revealed in the Scriptures, and prayer. Now we'll come back and do a more in-depth study of 1 Timothy 4 in just a little bit. Okay, now first of all, let's go to Leviticus 11, and let's read what God has said concerning the things to eat. And as we're turning there, let's understand something. God does not forbid anything that is good for us. You need to understand that. Most people have the idea that God is forbidding it because it's good. You know, like the old saying, this tastes so good, it ought to be sin. Well, that's a carnal attitude. That's a carnal-minded way of looking at things. God wants you to be in health. God wants you to be as healthy as possible. Now, let's just say this. Even though you eat correct all your life, the human body has enough weaknesses and problems that there are going to be difficulties with health and with growing old. And, of course, growing old is not the problem. It's the rusting out that goes with it. And that catches up with everyone sooner or later. When you're young and strong and tough, you don't even think about it. Okay, now let's come to Leviticus 11, clean and unclean meats. And I want you to understand that, for example, we've gone through the holy days and the holidays, haven't we? But isn't it interesting that on the holidays of the world, those religious days that they have, they specialize in featuring unclean meats, such as ham or Easter. Now let's begin Leviticus 11 and verse 1. The Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, saying to them, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, These are the beasts which you shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parts the hoof and is cloven-footed, and chews the cud among the beast, that you shall eat. Nevertheless, these you shall not eat that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof, as the camel, because he chews the cud but divides not the hoof. Now, he has a hoof that flanges out when it's put down on the sand to give him stability. And so in between the toes, it's filled with fat and fiber so that he has a firm base. Now, elephants have feet just like that, too. They have feet. When they put them down, they spread out because they have to carry all the weight of the elephant. So the camel. It is unclean to you. And the cuny, because he chews the cud. A cuny is like a capybara. And down in South America, they're the swamp rats, only they have short tails. And they get up to be 100 pounds, 120 pounds. And the pythons love them if you watch Discovery Channel. Because he divides not the hoof, he's unclean to you. And the hare, that is the rabbit, because he chews the cud but divides not the hoof, he's unclean to you. And also rabbits, they know, are very susceptible to fevers and parasites. And if you eat rabbit and they are in that time of year, you can very well come down with some of those things. I know a person who died from eating rabbit. Verse 7, and the swine, though he divide the hoof and be cloven-footed, yet he chews not the cud, he is unclean to you. Now, these are very clear instructions, aren't they? Yes. Of their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcass you shall not touch, they are unclean to you. And what happens when you eat those? Now, I know of a case up in Idaho. These men went out on a bear hunt. They killed a bear, and they said, "Boy, we're gonna have bear paw, because that's a great Chinese delight, bear paw, and we're going to have some bear meat." Well, three of the four died from trichinosis. Now, the same way with pork. You cannot ever kill with cooking the trichinosis or other parasites in pork. And pig's feet have got to be the most dirty, unclean thing to possibly eat, because God created the pigs with a pus tube coming down on the inside of their front legs to drain the toxins out of their bodies. See? Pigs are designed to eat garbage. And when you eat pigs, you are eating garbage. And you have to be very careful of gelatin. By the way, they do have kosher gelatin available. You can find it online. So just go online. You can order whatever you want if you want it. But anyway, the pig is really something that people just delight in. And they're getting so they're eating pork more and more rare. And so they will have different sicknesses and diseases. Now, please understand that trichinosis parasite can imitate over 100 different diseases. It will cause arthritis. It will cause mental problems. It will lodge into the lungs, into the heart, into the liver, because those parasites are unclean and the food is not fit to eat. Now, if we used pigs for what God created them for, we wouldn't have any recycle problems at all. We wouldn't have any toxic dump problems at all. The pigs would be able to take care of it. Question comes up, what about the leather from pigs being pig skin? Well, after it is cured, the pig skin as a leather would be okay. After the leather is cured, I'm sure it's okay because there are no living bacteria to be passed on. But even when you cook it, these things can pass on, like the rind skins that a lot of people eat. They eat them like potato chips, and that's just pigskin rind. Yes, to show that the unclean animals for clothing is okay after it's all processed. We have John the Baptist, who was one of the most righteous men on earth and the greatest prophet that there ever was, as Jesus said. And he wore camel skin. So that shows it's okay to wear it as articles of clothing. You're not eating it. It's not going in you. It's on the outside. The reason you don't touch your dead carcass is because when something dies, there are germs and bacteria that you can pick up very readily, and you can come down with diseases. And I think that's probably, in Africa, probably the case of Ebola. It's a combination of all the unclean foods that they eat there. You see some of the documentaries of what they eat. They eat monkeys, they eat chimpanzees, they eat anything that comes along, and that's why there's so much sickness and disease and mental problems among people who eat that way. It's just part of the way that it is. And also, a remark was made, this also ties into the sanitation sewer system, too. Okay, let's go on. Let's continue verse 9. These shall you eat of all that are in the waters, whatsoever has fins and scales in the waters, and in the seas, and in the rivers, them you shall eat. And all that have not fins and scales in the seas, and in the rivers, and of all that move in the waters, of any living thing which is in the waters, they shall be an abomination unto you. Not only are they unclean, they're an abomination. They shall be an abomination unto you. You shall not eat their flesh, but you shall have their carcasses in abomination. Whatsoever has no fins or scales in the water, that shall be an abomination unto you. Now, this means that calamari should not be eaten, octopus, shrimp, lobsters, crab, squid, yes, turtles, frogs, lizards, we cover a little bit later, all of those things. The reason is that though people eat them, and though they do not get sick immediately, now sometimes they do. I know, I read of a case, or several cases, I watch this on Discovery Channel, so you know which channel I watch most of the time anyway, where people went and ate raw oysters. Now, raw oysters is a thing that they really do at carnivals and Mardi Gras and things like that. Half oyster on the shell, isn't that what they call it? And the raw oysters. Well, I saw a special on that where several people came down with a flesh-eating bacteria that there is no cure. They had to have their limbs amputated to save their lives. So it showed one woman where her arm was eaten out and they could look down and see the bone. That's how bad it was. Just fleshy, and it came from raw. So that also includes clams and mussels and sea urchins. You need to be careful of sushi, even though you have clean fish, because it's raw. God created all these animals to keep the waters clean. They are not to be eaten. You can get parasites from shrimp, from lobsters, and any of those things. Now, also, there's a problem with a lot of shipping today, because the ships have to take in water for ballast. And ballast is to put weight to the ship, so when they get out at sea, then they won't be tossed over if they get into rough seas. And they are required to let the ballast out a mile outside the shoreline before they come in, but a lot of them haven't done it. And up here in San Francisco, we have some sort of crab from China that is just taking over everything up in the San Francisco Bay. And so God says not to eat them. Now let's go to verse 13. Oh, before we get to verse 13, swordfish does not have fins and scales. It has fins, but not scales. Catfish has skin and fins, not scales. They are unclean. Okay, now let's go on to verse 13. These are they which you shall have an abomination among the fowls. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. The eagle, the ospreg, the osprey, the vulture, the kite after his kind, the raven after his kind, the owl, the night hawk, the cockerel, the hawk after his kind, the little owl, the cormorant, and the great owl, the swan, the pelican, and the gear eagle, the stork, the heron after her kind, and the lapwing and the bat. All fowls that creep going on all fours shall be an abomination to you. Now that's getting into, I don't know exactly what that verse means there, but it's getting into, I don't know if this would be, what kind of animal would this be? Anybody? So this would have to be something like the bat. There are many varieties of bats, so this has to include those. Because verse 20 comes right after the bat, so it has to be whatever kind is similar to the bat. Verse 21, let's continue. Yet you may eat of every flying, creeping thing that goes upon all four, which have legs above their feet, and leap withal upon the earth. So that excludes kangaroo, because it has 2 feet, 2 hands, and it doesn't go on all four, although it leaps. And even of them you may eat. Okay, now here's some insects you can eat. The locust after his kind, the bald locust after his kind, and the beetle after his kind. That would be much like a cricket. And the grasshopper after his kind. Now, I've never eaten any of those. That is a Middle East specialty. Now, verse 23, but all other flying, creeping things which have 4 feet shall be an abomination unto you. For these shall be unclean. Whosoever touches the carcass of them shall be unclean till evening. Now, that was for two reasons. Number one, ceremonially unclean. Number two, that if you touch some of these animals, now, for example, they know that if you play around with lizards as pets, that you can get salmonella. So that means that you are in a contagious state until you wash, and then he says here, in evening. Verse 25, whosoever bears aught of the carcass of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean till evening. The carcass of every beast that divides the hoof and is not cloven-footed, nor chews the cud, are unclean to you, everyone that touches them shall be unclean. So that also shows, well, then it's going to come up, what about horses? You're going to ride horses. Well, you need to wash yourself, you know. What about petting a dog? Well, a lot of people come down with diseases and parasites from their famous pet dogs. So you have to be careful there, too. And whenever I see people let dogs lick them on the mouth, I think, uh-oh, you know, you're risking getting parasites because dogs have parasites. Cats have parasites. So though those are unclean animals and we have them for pets, you need to realize that they are unclean and you need to be careful with them. That doesn't mean you can't pet them. That doesn't mean you can't play with them or anything like that. It just means that before you go eat, before you go do anything and put your hands in your mouth, it would be best to wash. That's part of just being clean. Now, verse 27. And whatsoever goes on his paws among all the manner of beasts that go on all four, these are unclean unto you. Whoso touches their carcass shall be unclean to even. And, of course, lots of times, these animals have what? Like rats, they have fleas. And fleas can carry bubonic plague. So the reason that you need to be careful in handling the carcasses or the dead bodies of these animals is because they carry disease. And he that bears the carcass of them shall wash his clothes, be unclean to even, and they shall be unclean to you. These also shall be unclean to you among the creeping things that creep upon the earth, the weasel, the mouse, the tortoise after his kind, the ferret, the chameleon, the lizard, the snail, and the mole. Now, escargot is a famous French dish, but they're eating snails. Now, I liken oysters and snails to hard snot. And anybody who eats those are just eating hard snot. That's all. Watch the trail of the snail. It's got snot stringing behind it, doesn't it? Yes. And yet the French cook them and eat them and slurp all the juice out of the shell when they're, you know. I guess other people do too. God says you shall not eat them. These are unclean to you. All the creep. Whosoever touches them when they be dead shall be unclean to even. And upon whatsoever of them when they are dead, it does fall such. What if you open a cupboard and there's a dead mouse up there and it falls down and it lands in your sugar bowl? Well, you better throw out the sugar. You better throw out the mouse. Okay. Whether it be any vessel of wood or raiment or skin or sack or whatever vessel it be wherein any work is done, you must put it in water and it shall be unclean till even. So shall it be cleansed. Same way with an earthen pot. And those you can't break, can't clean, so you break them. In other words, if it's made out of, you have a pot made out of clay, and a mouse dies in it, or a rat dies in it, or a snake dies in it, well then, you just throw it away. You break it and throw it away. The reason he wants you to break it is so no one else will come along and get it and get sick. So all of these things are very important for us to understand. Of all meat which may be eaten on that which such water comes shall be unclean. That is, if it falls on it, shall be unclean. You wash it. And all drink that may be drunk of every such vessel shall be unclean. And we know that now, don't we, with water. We sanitize the water. We don't let the germs in it. And this is God's way of telling them at that time, this is how you keep from getting sick and getting the germs which cause sickness. Now, we've had salmonella. That has come through juice, through meat, E. coli, coliform, listeria. Now, when they process vegetables, they wash them and check them for these things and They even test them, and if they have a high bacteria count, they do not ship them out. So even the modern food processing factories today are following the laws which make for clean things. And that's why they have the inspectors go in, like in the chicken processing plants and in the beef processing plants and so forth, so they can see how things are being done and make sure that it's clean, that there's no bacteria, that there is no blood. And, of course, the drinking of blood is also unclean and an abomination. That's why in these processing plants, whether vegetable or meat, they have to clean them. They have to sanitize them. They have inspectors there. They have been there counting the bacteria count and make sure that, nothing comes along to contaminate the food. So though it is not readily seen today because people do not have to process their own food, it is a living reality, even in the modern world, that they have to follow very stringent cleanliness rules to give us a good, clean food supply so that none of these things will come upon us from an unclean basis. So that's an important thing to understand. Just a couple comments were made which are very important. Today, a lot of people have snakes as pets and lizards as pets in their houses. And you can get salmonella very easily from that, and people have even died, especially children, because they pet the lizard and then put their hands in their mouth. See, that's why God said you shall not touch them, and you're unclean to even, and you have to wash. That's why. It's a very plain, simple rule. In many places in the world, they have cockroaches like there's no tomorrow. Cockroaches are very unclean. They carry lots of disease, although I have heard, I do not know, but I have heard that there is a special electronic sound wavelength that will drive cockroaches out of houses. Now, if that's so, then, and you have a problem with them, by all means, check in to see how you can get rid of them. But cockroaches will come any place. You can be clean as you can on the surface, but they'll come to other places behind the surface, and they will live there. They will eat coverings off electric wiring. They will, I tell you, the cockroaches are a big problem. So if that's a problem for you, it is a health problem. Yes, they like moisture. Speaking of cockroaches, again, it's perfectly all right to put out like your cockroach hotel poison trap or whatever and get rid of them, but then you have to be careful that you don't contaminate your house with poisons. There is put out by Victor, and it's in a yellow spray can. It is a non-poisonous ant and roach spray that is made out of mint, mineral oil, and water, which is non-toxic. It works. Brand name is Victor. Comes in a tall yellow can. Comment was made. We have a food processing expert here in our midst. And he said that years ago people used to process and can their own food, and they understood what they needed to do to keep from getting botulism and salmonella. Today, people don't understand that at all, and a lot of sickness and disease comes through because people are uneducated and they don't have the need to do it. But you need to understand that you get a lot of these foods that you take and you put in, pop in your microwave, you are creating a lot of non-food food for you, because microwaves, while they're good for heating coffee, may not necessarily be good for the food that you're putting in there to eat. So that's another thing. Since we're talking about food and eating, we might as well cover the whole gamut here. Now let's go on. Let's come to Mark, the 7th chapter, because this is where people turn to show that Jesus declared all meats clean. Now we're going to see some very important things here in Mark 7, and then we'll go to Acts, the 10th chapter. Mark 7. Now, here's a good case of following the rules of Bible study. If you don't have the booklet, 14 Rules of Bible Study, by all means, request it. where you read the verses before and the verses after. Let's come here to verse 19. Let's begin here because this is the conclusion of the matter where the NIV and the New American Standard Bible say that Jesus declared all meats clean. Let's read it, verse 19. Because it enters not into his heart, but into the belly, and goes out into the draught, purging all meats. So they completely mistranslate that and say, thus Jesus declared all meats clean. Now that is a political lying translation because that is not what it means. Draught means the sewer. Or as they have it in Korea, the honey bucket. Or before the advent of flush toilets, that was the pot under the bed. And by the way, a lot of people got sick because bacteria flowed in the air because of that kind of thing too. Now, question, is he talking about clean and unclean foods? Or clean and unclean meat? Now, please understand that the only ones that ate unclean meat in the area of Palestine during the days of Jesus were the Romans. That's why you find this herd of swine, which the demons went into, because those were swine being raised to be sold to the Romans. In Jerusalem, in the area where the Roman soldiers were at Fort Antonio, they had their eating of their pork and everything in there. Just down from there was the temple. Of course, the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees abhorred the Romans and their practice and their practices of eating, too. And they hated them because they were their conquerors and their masters. When we come to Mark, the 7th chapter, we have something entirely different. Let's read the first verse and go through the whole thing. Okay? Verse 1, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. Question, did the scribes or Pharisees eat unclean food? No. No, they didn't. They were very punctilious about eating clean foods. Verse 2, when that they saw his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashed hands, they found fault. So the real question here is to wash or not wash hands, not to eat clean or unclean foods. Because what they were eating, and remember, who was one of the disciples of Jesus? Peter. Now, we will see later in Acts, the 10th chapter, Peter said, I have never eaten anything common or unclean. So you cannot say that the disciples were eating unclean foods. They were eating with unwashed hands. Now, here's the reason and the practice, the tradition of the Jews. All Jews, except they washed their hands often, and that means quite diligently, they eat not. Holding the tradition of the elders. But when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to do, as the washing of pots and cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. So they carried their washing and cleaning to an extreme. And that was the problem. And every meal that they had a ritual hand washing. Well, the disciples didn't. Now, let's put it in today's vernacular. How many of you carry a lunch with you to work? And you have sandwiches and other food. And when it comes time for you to eat, if you're out working, outside especially, you don't have a chance to go wash your hands. You sit down. You open up your sandwiches. You probably hold it with the wax paper or the plastic that is on it so you won't get whatever's on your hands into it. And you eat it. You didn't wash your hands, did you? Well, this is exactly what is being talked about here. Verse 5, then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not your disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Now, let's understand something. Do you not suppose there would be a great furor here if they saw the disciples eating pork and shrimp and lobsters? They would have said, instead of saying, why don't your disciples walk according to the tradition of the elders that eat bread with unwashed hands, they would say, look, they're eating swine, they're eating shrimp, they're eating the abomination. Does it say that? No. Now, verse 6. He answered and said unto them, well, as Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now, let's understand something. To eat unclean meat is a doctrine of men. And if you say that comes from God, and you supposedly worship God, or if you go to your church on Sunday and come home and have a ham meal, or you have bacon and ham before you go to church on Sunday, you are following the commandments of men and you are going against the teachings of God, or whatever other occasion may be, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. As a matter of fact, they had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of laws of washing and cleaning. They're absolutely unreal. Verse 9, and he said to them, full well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. And that's the whole lesson. Any tradition of any religion or any church that goes against the teachings that are in the Bible, you are rejecting the commandment of God to keep your tradition, and your tradition before God is as worthless as declared here in Mark 7. Now, we need to understand something concerning the tradition. There is a book put out by the Hebrew Publishing Company called The Code of Jewish Law. Now, if you've never heard of it, you've never read it, then you do not understand the problems of tradition that the Jews had in substituting for the commandments of God. Now, you can, I think it's in Rockaway, New York, the Hebrew Publishing Company, but if not, you can buy it at any Jewish bookstore. Just call The Code of Jewish Law. And when you will get it, then you will understand what Jesus was talking about. They have thousands and thousands of laws in there. And they reject the commandments of God that they may keep their own tradition. Verse 10, for Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoso curses father and mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, and that means dedicated to the temple, by whatever you might have been profited by me, he shall be free. So you do not allow him, or you suffer him no more to do anything for his father and his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which you have delivered. And that's precisely what they do with this translation in verse 19. The very chapter that condemns what they are doing, they do. And you will find that this is true. The very verses that they go to prove what they have to say actually teaches just the opposite when you understand it thoroughly. Now, we'll see that when we come to 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. Now, continuing verse 14. When they had called he had called all the people to him, he said unto them, now listen to me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. That is, in the case of unwashed hands. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If anyone have ears, or any man have ears to hear, let him hear. When he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable, and he said to them, Are you also without understanding? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entering into a man cannot defile him? Because it enters not into his heart, but into his belly, and goes out into the draught, that is the sewer, and purging all foods. In other words, the process of elimination is what he's talking about. Or today you would translate that, goes out into the sewer, purging all foods. Now, if you eat a carrot and there's a little piece of dirt on it, is it going to go through your system and not hurt you? Yes, it'll go through and purge it out. What if you eat with your hands? Obviously, if you eat with hands that are contaminated with bacteria and you eat, certainly you can get sick, and that'll certainly defile the body that way. But in this case, there is no such thing as the eating of unclean meats here. They were only eating clean things. The only problem was they did not wash their hands. That was the only problem. And it's absolutely a lying, incorrect translation to say, thus he declared all meats to be clean. Now, verse 20. Here's the things that defile. He's talking about the spiritual things, and he said, that which comes out of the man, that defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adultery, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So he went from the physical to give a spiritual lesson, you see. So the Pharisees, what did they do? What did they do? They washed the outside and made it all clean, didn't they? Yes, they did. But what came out of their mouths? Verse 21, 22, 23. That came out of their mouths. Now, let's come to Acts, the 10th chapter. Acts 10. This is another one. When they stand up in the pulpits on Sunday morning and declare with great pomp and ceremony that now you can eat unclean foods. Not so. Let's understand what's going on here in Acts the 10th chapter. Now, first of all, you need to understand something concerning Jewish law. Let's come to verse 28. Again, we'll come to the conclusion and go back and read the context. And he said to them, that is Peter talking to Cornelius, who was an Italian, an uncircumcised Italian. Okay. Let's read this. Said unto them, you know how it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew, or that is one who observes Judaism, to keep company or come unto one of another nation. They were forbidden to go in their houses. They were forbidden to keep company with them. They could not shake hands with them. They could not eat with them, because they considered the uncircumcised Gentile as unclean. And view all other races in the world as goyim, or animals, or cattle. And as a matter of fact, the most prejudicial people in the world are those who practice Orthodox Judaism. They are prejudicial toward all other people and hateful toward them, look down upon them, will not keep company with them, will not associate with them, and hold them in contempt, and will use them, and will rob and cheat and steal from them, because after all, they are only animals, and therefore you are not sinning. That is another tradition of the Jews. Now, he said, you should not call any man common or unclean. What is a common man according to Judaism? A common man is a Gentile who has been circumcised and allowed to come into the synagogue. He's still at a lower status. He's not unclean, but he's common. Now, they also had the same thing with food. Now, they also had this for classification of even clean food, where it would be common or unclean. And that is, if you had a Gentile working in your house, and you supervised them preparing your food and making the bread, and a Jew supervised them, then the bread would be common. They could eat it any day of the week, but not on the Sabbath. If a Jew was not supervising them, it would be unclean. Now, there's no such thing as unclean bread. Bread is bread. But that's how they would classify it ritualistically, which is another one of their traditions which rejects the commandments of God. Now also, if you want to know more about how the Jews viewed their proselytes and the Gentiles, write in for our series on the circumcision wars, because there's very good information in there which shows about common or unclean as it applies to people. Okay. So Cornelius was an unclean, uncircumcised Gentile, according to Judaism. Now, God had to reveal to Peter by this thing exactly what God was going to do with the people. So let's read it here, Acts 10. Acts 10, beginning in verse 1. Now, please, I reference you to Romans, the 4th chapter, because we have something very similar here, don't we? About Abraham, Abraham received the promise and the blessing when he was uncircumcised. And by Judaism, Abraham and his uncircumcision would have been considered unclean. But because he believed God, righteousness was imputed to him. So we have a very similar thing happening here with Cornelius now, who was a Gentile. Let's begin in verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band, the Italian band. A devout man, one who feared God with all his household, gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the 9th hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. Now you see, this is profound, because the Jews thought themselves as the only ones in the world that God would deal with. This is a profound chapter and a profound lesson. And what we see is that God is dealing with this man separate from a rabbi, separate from a synagogue, separate from Christ and the apostles until Peter is sent. So this is really quite a lesson here. And this proves, as we'll see a little later on, as Peter said, God is no respecter of persons. And in verse 4 now, when he looked upon him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Your prayers and your alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa for one called Simon, whose surname is Peter. And he lodges there with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell you the things you ought to do. Now this means obligated to do. And when the angel which spoke unto Cornelius was departed, he sent two of his household servants and a devout soldier with them that waited on him continually. When he declared all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. And on the morrow, as they went on their journey, they drew near to the city. Peter went up onto the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, and as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beast of the earth and wild beast and creeping things and fowls of the air. Now, the reason that this is done is because Judaism viewed the different nations as animals. And as a matter of fact, even God viewed that, as we find prophetically back in the book of Daniel. And a voice came to him saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." See, he didn't eat. If it was to show it's okay to eat, then he would have been given permission to eat symbolically in this vision. But he didn't. And the voice spoke unto him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you shall not call common." Now notice it doesn't say unclean, just common. This was done three times, and the vessel was received up into heaven. Now why was it done three times? Because three men were sent by Cornelius. Now, verse 17. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, and of course he would. Is God throwing out all these laws? Behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry at Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek you." Well, there it is. Came down three times, and there are three men. "Arise, therefore, and get you down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, "Behold, I am he whom you seek, and what is the cause whereof you are come?" So they told him the cause. Verse 22, and they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, one that fears God and of a good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for you into his house and to hear words of you." Then he called them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And on the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, Cornelius waited for them, and he called together his kinsmen and his near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. So Peter said, "Thank you. I'm glad you recognize that I am the first pope. Kiss my ring." Now, I say that facetiously and cynically to prove a point. Peter didn't say that, did he? Nor was he ever the first pope. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together, and he said to them, "You know how that is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation, but God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean, having nothing to do with eating unclean meats whatsoever." Well, the lesson that Peter is being taught here is this, is that God is going to deal with anybody wherever he's going to deal with them, whether they're in the group or in the nation or not. When God decides he's going to do it, he's going to do it. And no one is going to turn God back. Therefore, you probably would find today, if we knew that there were literally millions of people keeping the Sabbath around the world. Of course, this is not reported on CNN, so people never know, you see. And probably millions of people who understand a good deal about the Bible, trying to learn from the Bible, trying to live by God's way, just like Cornelius was here. So we need to understand that. There's no such thing as one exclusive corporate organization. There is one Church of God, and that consists of all who have the Spirit of God, regardless of what physical organization they may fellowship with. Now let's continue on. We should call no man common or unclean. Therefore I came unto you without gainsaying. Now, if it would have been a man who brought the message, he probably would have gainsayed. But here he didn't, because it was an angel from God. And as soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore, for what intent have you sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. Now let's understand, this is another very important thing. In his house. Where was his house? See? Hold your place here and come to John 4. John 4. Here we have a fulfillment of John the 4th chapter. John 4. There we go. Now this is the account of Jesus talking with the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well in outside of Samaria. Verse 19, the woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. John 4 and verse 19. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you said not to worship. Now, where was Cornelius worshipping? In his own house. Where was his house? Caesarea. Very important point. Because the Jews said, oh, the only place to really worship is come to Jerusalem, see. Well, now here is God is dealing with a man unilaterally, separate from the apostles. He has to bring the apostles over there, doesn't he? Not in Jerusalem, but in Caesarea. Not a Jew, but an Italian. Now, let's finish a few more verses here in John 4. Verse 21, Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Referring that it would come from Jesus who came from Judea, obviously. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Is that not what Cornelius was doing? Yes, he was. And this was before he was baptized, as we will see. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So here we have the whole operation taking place. Let's come back to Acts the 10th chapter now. This is exactly what Cornelius was doing. Here's the very fulfillment of John 4. And it's continually fulfilled wherever people try to serve and worship God. Now let's continue on here. Verse 30 again. Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, your prayer is heard. Ooh. And are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call there Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he comes shall speak unto you. Now verse 33. Cornelius said, immediately therefore I sent to you, and you have well done that you are come. Now therefore we are all here present before God. Notice how he understood God. God was present. He was telling Peter, see, to hear all the things that are commanded you of God. Here is the key verse, verse 34. Verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him." Now, righteousness is what? Commandment keeping. And the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. So he knew all about Christ. This thing, you know, as Paul said later on, he said to Agrippa, this was not done in a corner. This was well known. See. Verse 38, how that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him gave all the prophets witness, and through his name whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. Now then, God had to perform a miracle so that Peter would know. Now remember, this is very important that Peter was the one who went there, because he was the apostle, one of the apostles to the circumcision. So this was means it's a double witness, to take the apostle to the of the circumcision and bring him down to an uncircumcised man and then see what happens here for the rest of it. This is important so that Peter and the rest of the Jews would know that you cannot put other people of other nations into a lesser category because they don't happen to be Jews. Very important. See. While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them which heard the word. So all of this is what? The hand of God to show how he's going to work with all people. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, because they still had this Jewish way of thinking, Judaism, that we are the chosen people. And all of these others are going, see. So God had to do this in such a way to show that he meant business, to show that though they have been called of God to do certain things, they are not above anybody else. And always remember this, those who are in covenant with God when they sin get punished first and quicker, because they know better. Now back to this again. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that upon the Gentiles, now remember, a centurion who was a Roman, an Italian, and they were what? The masters of the Jews. The Jews were enslaved to the Roman Empire, right? And God gave the Holy Spirit on those Gentiles who were the oppressors of the Jews. Now you think on that. That's quite an astonishing thing to take place. Because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Now when did that happen? Acts the second chapter, remember? They spoke with other languages. Now, what languages do you suppose that they spoke there? They probably, since they all spoke Greek, they probably spoke Hebrew, Aramaic. Now, I don't know if there was another one of another nation there, but they didn't know Hebrew or Aramaic. Now, why would they do this? To show those Jews that God was dealing with them, to give the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to all of those on the day of Pentecost in 30 A.D. They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Now, this means obviously intelligent language, because how can they understand it's magnifying God unless it's a language that they understood? Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. They prayed him to stay certain days, so he stayed. Now then, we have a political uproar about ready to happen here. That means they were given the Holy Spirit before they were baptized because God wanted to show that he was going to give the Holy Spirit, and it was just before they were baptized. So it's not a long duration. They received the Holy Spirit, went out, and were immediately baptized, because Peter said, how can they forbid to be baptized? See? But God had to do it before. Now, this is an exception. See? The exception is never to be made into a rule. Okay. So we find no other case such as this, except when we come to Acts 19 with the 12 who were baptized under the baptism of John and hadn't received the Holy Spirit. Okay. But then they were baptized and had hands laid on them. So this is what the Greek is, a hapax legomenon, a one-time occurrence. Nowhere does it show it occurred that way again. So the truth is, God was showing Peter he's going to work it out his way, and Peter better follow God. Okay, now this created a political storm back in Jerusalem. Because remember, a lot of those who believed in Christ in Jerusalem still followed a lot of Judaism. Only they just added Christ to Judaism. Now, chapter 11 and verse 1. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they which were of the circumcision contended with him. So they were still clinging to the old Judaism ways, saying, "You went into men uncircumcised and did eat with them." Now, I just call your attention to Galatians 2, because later Peter had a backslide and he separated and didn't eat with the Gentiles. So he had hypocritical egg all over his face because he not only ate with them, he went and stayed with them. Now, continuing chapter 11 and verse 4. Now, please understand that one of the problems in the New Testament church was at Jerusalem there was the circumcision party. Now, continuing verse 4 here, Acts 11. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, and then he gave the whole thing here. Let's come down to verse 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how he said, "John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit." For as much then as God gave them the like gift, as he did to us who believed on the Lord Jesus, what was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard this, they held their peace and glorified God, saying then, "God has also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." So it's not talking about to eat clean or unclean meats at all. It's talking about how God deals with people. And it's talking about a problem of Judaism and their traditions, just like it was in Mark the 7th chapter. So if you do not understand Judaism, and if you do not understand the problems of Judaism and coming out of that, in relationship to the setting and the times of the apostles, then you have no understanding of the scriptures at all, and you are just relying on interpretations and teachings of men which justify eating unclean foods because that's what they want to do. That is their goal in the first place. Now let's come to 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and let's see how they twist and turn the scriptures here in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and make them say the exact opposite of what it really says. Now let's come to 1 Timothy 4, and again, we're going to read the problem verses first. Then we'll go back and analyze it and show what it really says. Verse 4, 1 Timothy 4. For every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. So therefore, Lord, bless these ham hocks, bless this hog ribeye, pork chops, bless this lobster, calamari, shrimp, octopus. It does say every creature of God is good, nothing be refused, be received with thanksgiving, right? So therefore, all you have to do is pray and the unclean becomes clean, right? Okay. Let's go back to verse 1 and let's read it. And let's understand something. Now, doesn't that interpretation of verse 4 go contrary to what we read in Leviticus 11? Which, by the way, is also in Deuteronomy 14? Yes. So let's read the context. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. That is, taking them away from the truth. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared or cauterized with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and that's a problem with all of the celibate churches, whether they be Catholic or whether they be Buddhist or whether they be Orthodox. No Orthodox allow to marry, that's right. And there is now on trial in Boston a priest who has 130 counts of pedophile against him, and he practiced for decades. The Bible says, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every woman her own husband. That's the Bible's solution, see. Not forbidding to marry, see. And to abstain from meats. In other words, vegetarianism. And Ellen G. White had it wrong. She said, we should become vegetarians because all the meat in the end time is going to become polluted. Well, a good deal of it is. But she missed the other part of the vision, which is what? That men will also genetically engineer all the vegetables that the vegetarians are going to eat, so the likely nutritional value is going to be minimal for those folks. To abstain from meats, now notice the key phrase, which God created to be received with thanksgiving. Did God create all animals and their meat to be received with thanksgiving? No. Now hold your place here. We'll come back because we're going to talk about vegetarianism. And let's come to Genesis, the first chapter. Because I had a man tell me, he said, well, if I just read Genesis, the first chapter, we all ought to be vegetarians. And I said to him, well, seems to me there's more in the Bible than that. Now, Genesis 1 and verse 29, and God said, behold, I've given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for food. So therefore, we should all be vegetarians. And to every beast of the earth, to every fowl of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth, wherein there is life, have I given every green herb for food, and it was so. Now then, we have a distinct problem. Come to Genesis 4. Abel brought the firstling of his flock and the fat thereof. Now, if you have a system of offerings, which you can read about the same system that God gave to Israel, you had to use clean animals, right? And when they brought the firstlings of the flock, such as this, it was probably for what we would call today a festival occasion, and Abel would participate in eating of the sacrifice. Now, some will say, well, that's a leap, Fred. You're going too far. Come over here to Genesis, the 6th chapter, and we'll see the instruction that God gave concerning the bringing of the animals into the ark. Genesis 6 and verse 38. When God said he's going to destroy the earth with the water, but verse 18, not 38. Genesis 6 and verse 18. Beg your pardon. Okay. But with you, God said to Noah, I will establish my covenant, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons and your wife, and your wives, your sons' wives with you, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort, shall you bring into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Sorry about the gay agenda. They didn't have it there. And of fowls after their kind, of cattle after their kind, every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort, shall come unto you. He didn't have to round them up. God send them. To keep them alive. And you shall take unto you of all food that is eaten, you shall gather it unto you, and it shall be food for you and for them. And thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. Now come down here to chapter 7. Chapter 7. Now, verse 1 of Genesis 7. The Lord said unto Noah, you come and all your house into the ark, for you have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast you shall take unto you by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, male and his female, of fowls also of the air by sevens, male and female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth, for in yet 7 days I will cause it to rain, and so forth. So Noah did, they all went in, they were all saved. Now, come to chapter 8. Chapter 8 and verse 20. After Noah got out of the ark, he built an altar. Verse 20, Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. So there we have the law of clean and unclean concerning animals from creation. When? Now, let's come back here to 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter again. When was the designation of clean and unclean made? Only to Israel, Leviticus 11? Or was the designation made at creation? They are created clean or unclean because God created them that way. Now, let's read it again here. 1 Timothy 4. And, verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving, so you pray and ask God's blessing on it, of them which believe and know the truth. What is truth? John 17:17, Jesus said, your word is truth. Is Leviticus 11 part of God's Word? Is Deuteronomy 14 part of God's Word? Does He say which ones to eat and which ones not to eat? Yes. Now, another thing that's important here in verse 3 is we have forbidding to marry and vegetarianism. No meat. Not even of those that God created to be received with thanksgiving. Which also tells us then, there are certain ones that God did not create to be received with thanksgiving. Correct? And he tells us that. He says they're unclean or an abomination, either one. So you have to believe and know the truth. Now, a lot of people who eat all these unclean foods, they claim to believe the Bible, but they don't. And they don't know the truth because they have a religion. And their religion is a religion which allows them to do whatever they want and claim the name of God. But that's not from God. Okay? Now, here's the tricky verse, verse 4. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Which creature? Every creature that God created to be received with thanksgiving. Not any creature that God created. Now, verse 5 makes it clear. For it, that is the creature, is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now notice it has to be, first of all, sanctified by the word of God. That means set apart. Didn't we start out and read Leviticus 11? These are the beasts of the earth which you shall eat. And then he lists all of them. They're sanctified by the word of God. These are the beasts of the earth which you shall not eat. They are not sanctified by the word of God. So the key important thing here is this. It must first be sanctified by the word of God before you offer prayer. God is not going to bless something that he has not sanctified. You can pray all day long over this big old swine. Or this little old piglet, or the rabbit, or the snake, or the lizard, or the calamari, or all of the snot products of the deep. See? Or the clams, or the lobsters, or all of that sort of thing. It's not sanctified by the word of God. It's distinctly unsanctified, isn't it? It is rejected. Now, hold your place. Let's go back to Leviticus 11 for just a minute again. Let's review that because this becomes very instructive. You can't separate Leviticus 11 from 1 Timothy 4. Leviticus 11, verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which you shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. It is cloven-footed and choose the cut among the beasts that you shall eat. Then he says, you're not to eat the camel, the coney, the hare, the swine. You're not to eat their flesh. So these are definitely unclean and unsanctified. Verse 9. You shall eat all that are in the water, whatsoever has fins and scales in the waters, in the seas, and in the rivers, you shall eat. If it have not fins and scales in the seas and in the rivers, of all that move in the waters, of every living thing which is in the waters, they shall be an abomination unto you. They shall be even an abomination unto you. You shall not eat their flesh, but you shall have their carcasses in abomination. Verse 20. Then of the fowl, he talks about the ones that are abominations. You're not to eat those. And you can go through and read all the rest of it there, so you can review it. So we have very clearly, let's come back to 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, please. We have here very clearly that it must, first of all, be sanctified by the Word of God. And the only two places that you have the Word of God sanctifying it is Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy 14. We also have the account of Noah of the clean and the unclean beasts, showing that it was before the flood. So what this is actually doing, this is upholding Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14. Because of the phrase, every creature of God has to reflect back to the part in verse 3 that God has created to be received with thanksgiving. If God did not create it to be received with thanksgiving, then it is not a creature to be eaten. So the designation of clean and unclean goes all the way back to creation. So this takes care of vegetarianism. This takes care of clean and unclean meats. And so we find the Apostle Paul absolutely, inviolably upholding the eating of clean meats from the animals that God created to be received with thanksgiving. So this completes all that we have done on the release booklet. The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5B2. The Australian office, Post Office Box 81, Sale, Victoria, 3850. New Zealand office, 11 Consols Street, Waihai, Auckland. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 39, Tavistock, Devon, Postal Code, Devon PL, Postal Code 199RL, Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731, Republic of South Africa.